Okay. This has, see if I can remember them, Loretta Young, Irene Dunn. Now, y'all don't know these names, but Celeste will remember them. She'll recognize them.
I would have never said that.
And Blythe. Hey, except for her, I'm the oldest one in here. I can say anything I want to. Oh, I forgot about you, you young-looking thing, you. How's that for thinking on your feet, huh? Reminds me of, boy, oh, I wish I could remember that. It's a good story, but it's about thinking fast on your feet. The boy told his employer he was from Oklahoma, and he says, well, why did you come here? This was another state. He said, because everybody in Oklahoma is either a harlot or a football player. And the guy looks at him kind of narrow-eyed, and he says, my wife's from Oklahoma. And the boy says, oh, what team did she play for? That's thinking fast on your feet. Anyway, Irene Dunn, Loretta Young, Ann Blythe, William Holden, Paul Douglas, Jack Benny, Bing Crosby, and Bob Hope. These are all very big stars in 1950, and this is from, as near as I can tell, about 1950. There's no date on it, but looking at, I had two clues. One, they mentioned something about the United States is the only war that is intact, that all the rest of the countries in the world are still ravaged by World War II, so it was right after the war. And secondly, I can tell by Jack Benny's hair, it was early in the 50s. So because by 1954, he was getting kind of skimpy up there. So it's about 1950. And the reason I want you to see this, I want you to see the attitude of Hollywood back then. And then after this, we're going to talk about the founding fathers of this country and the assault that's taking place on us today. And then I'm going to tell you where the Star Spangled Banner came from. So David, hit it.
Hello, Miss Loretta Young. Mr. Benny's having some people over here at the house tonight, and he'd like to know if you would come. Uh-oh. Miss Young, Mr. Benny told me to tell you that would be after dinner. That's right. Goodbye. Hello, Miss Irene Dunn. This is Rochester over at Mr. Benny's house. He'd like to know if you could come over tonight. He told me to be sure to tell you that. Oh, that's right. I forgot. You've been here before. Goodbye. Cigarette, anyone?
Thanks, Paul.
There aren't any.
Oh, that's our Jack.
Mm-hmm. Here you are, Bill.
Thank you. Well, hello, everybody.
Oh,
glad you could come. Everybody comfortable?
Yes, yeah, sure.
Good. Now, the reason I asked you all over here is because I want you to meet Father James Keller, who is coming by in just a few minutes. He wants to talk to you about making a movie. Now, I know that everybody in Hollywood wants to make a movie, but this fellow happens to have a very good idea for one. You see, Father Keller is the head of the Christophers. Now, as some of you may know, the main idea behind this movement is to encourage more good, decent, normal people to take up careers that strongly affect the fate of this country. Education, government, labor management, and in the fields of writing, like newspapers, books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and television. Now, I know this is a pretty big order, but the Christopher movement has been sweeping the country. So much so that it has reached a point where Father Keller has been able to cover only a small portion of the invitations for talks on the Christophers. And he thinks that a picture explaining the idea would be a good substitute for a talk.
I think it's a good idea.
I think it's an excellent idea.
Father Keller.
Oh, hello, Father.
Hello, Father.
I suppose Jack told you that the chief purpose of the Christophers is to get more people of high purpose into the vital fields that affect, for better or for worse, the lives of the majority of mankind. The fields of teaching, government, writing, labor, social service, and library work. And Jack mentioned that we were interested in one picture. As a matter of fact, I'd be interested in lots of pictures on the Christopher idea, because I don't know of any medium in which we could reach the millions of people more effectively through the motion pictures. Anne, you seem to have a question.
Well, you know, I suppose it is a good thing to get into one of those fields, but Father, it's not quite so easy for young people to get any kind of job these days.
Well, that's just the point, Anne. As long as it is difficult, why not try for a job that counts? Instead of just taking something that where you're filling in time between 9 and 5, why not get a job where you're doing something, a job with a purpose?
Oh, a job with a purpose. So you can whistle while you work.
Yes, very good, Anne. That's the way to put it. Whistle while you work. But it's really much more than that, too. I'm convinced we're on the brink of the greatest peace the world has ever seen, or the worst disaster.
You make it sound like a matter of life and death, Father.
But, Bill, I really feel it is. Here we are in the greatest country in the world, about the only country left intact. And whether we like it or not, I'm afraid, as America goes, so goes the world.
Why, Father, that's a frightening thought.
Yes, Loretta, but a glorious challenge. It's a wonderful time to be alive. Just think, a little handful of people can change the whole course of history.
Well, maybe more than a handful.
I mean just that, a handful. 1% is nothing more than a handful. And just think what that 1% has been doing to mess up the world. And they get in the fields that count.
That's right. You never see any of those, pardon me, Father, chaps out at the ballgame selling hot dogs. No, you don't.
You're right you are, Paul. They're in there pitching. Call them what you like, they have one thing in common. They hate the basic truth on which our nation is founded, that every human being is a child of God, and that he gets his rights from God, and that the purpose of state is to protect those God-given rights. They, every one of them, get into fields where they can eliminate that truth.
So the purpose of the Christopher Movement is to spark enough people to get them into the same fields and work as hard to build as they do to destroy.
Yes, Bill, that's just it. I'm really convinced that we can find enough people who will be fired with the love of God and country, who will gladly get into these vital fields, dedicate their lives, and get into government and teaching and all the rest of these important spheres, and work hard to keep in there that basic truth in which our country is founded, to be for what these other people are against. The number one item is the Declaration of Independence. No, that's not everything, but it's mighty important. I don't think many people realize the close connection that the founders of our country explicitly stated was between God and country. Over and over again, they emphasized that was the cornerstone of our liberty. Then 4 times in the Declaration of Independence, they repeated over and over again that our liberty depends upon God.
That's right.
Do you know the Declaration, Paul?
Naturally. It goes as follows. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them.
Remarkable, Paul. You're one of the first persons I've ever met that know that much of the Declaration. There's something I have here I'd like to show you. Right in the very first sentence of the Declaration, it states very explicitly that all law flows from God. And then there's another reference to God in the very next sentence.
The very next sentence? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights.
Amazing, Paul. And he knows it word for word, too. Here's an odd thing about that second reference to God. It wasn't in the first version at all. It's a straight write-in. Here it is, a photostatic copy of the original draft. The first version said, all men are created equal, and from that equal creation, they derive certain inalienable rights. But apparently they want to emphasize the point still more. So you can see where Jefferson crossed out the phrase, from that equal creation, they derive certain inalienable rights, and wrote in the phrase, they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now that's not the only change that was made in the Declaration. When it was submitted to the first Congress, they made several changes, several deletions, but they insisted on only 2 additions, And both those additions were references to God, and they're both in the last paragraph.
The last paragraph.
We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world.
Very good, Paul. Appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. That's just the point they want to emphasize. And then again in the last paragraph.
And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on divine providence.
Thanks a million, Paul. You were a big help.
No reflection, Paul, but how did you learn all of that?
Yeah, I'd like to know, too.
Well, the teacher used to keep me in after school a lot. I bet I wrote that on the blackboard 5,000 times. I'll say this for the woman, though. She didn't have me writing cat and dog or Paul was a bad boy. She must have a lot of that Christopher purpose we've been talking about.
You know, that 1%'s a cozy group. All they want to do is tear the heart out of the Declaration.
And that's bad enough, Bill, but they're out to do much more than that. They want to destroy the very pursuit of happiness, the whole reason for being, the joy of living that's come down through 20 centuries of Christianity, and for over 3,000 years, the Jews have carried the sublime truth that man is made in the image and likeness of God, that he has an eternal destiny. And all of this stands out ever so much more clearly when you think of what Adolf Hitler and Karl Marx said about their idea of the worth of the human being. Here are Hitler's words. He said, to the Christian doctrine of the infinite significance of the individual human soul, I oppose with icy clarity the saving doctrine of the nothingness and insignificance of the human being. And Karl Marx put it a slightly different way, but his idea was just the same. He said, the democratic concept of man is false because it is Christian. The democratic concept holds that each man is a sovereign being. This is the illusion, dream, and postulate of Christianity.
Then our position is crystal clear, Father. We say man is a creature of God, responsible to God. That 1% say that man is a nobody.
Yes, just a nobody worth about $1.89, just a bunch of chemicals. And they don't want men to know his sacred worth. And that's why they swarm into every field they can to eliminate every trace of man's dignity. They want to wipe it out, eliminate it from the face of the earth.
Well, is it correct to say then that the Christophers are an anti-communist movement?
No, the problem as we see it is this. It's getting good people in, getting the good citizen to do his part in saving our country and saving the world. And so, the Christopher approach emphasizes the affirmative, the constructive, doing something positive. We say that it's much more important to chase good people in than is to be too preoccupied chasing evil people out, essential as that is. I don't know how many of you realize it, but according to reliable estimates, 60% of the parents of America don't want their own children to work for their own government. Can you think of any quicker way to wreck any country? Then, on top of that, 1 million teachers are needed in the schools of America. 6,000 little public schools have closed because of lack of teachers. Fewer and fewer parents are encouraging their children to take up writing careers. 17,000 librarians are needed. Tens of thousands in the social service field. I could go on, but it's more or less the same old story of what happened in Germany. Most of the good Germans wanted good government, good education, good everything else. But they didn't want to be bothered. They wanted somebody else to do it. You know the old story, everybody wanted to eat, but nobody wanted to cook.
We know who wound up doing all the cooking.
Yes, Jack, and the world has had indigestion ever since. The Nazis weren't strong in the beginning. But they swarmed into every vital field. The lines were drawn then and the lines are drawn now. We're either for God or against God. If it's the latter, we'll pay the penalty and soon.
William Penn said something along that line about being ruled by tyrants. I remember, he said...
Those who are not governed by God are ruled by tyrants.
Is that what you meant, Irene?
Yes, Father, something like he said was what I meant.
Well, anyhow, that's where the Christopher approach comes in. We feel that something can be done, and soon. As soon as there are more people turning on lights than they're turning them off, there'll be a wonderful change for the better. Just Recently, I finished a quick trip around the country. I gave talks in 23 cities, 95 talks, a little over 4 weeks. Every place you go, you find wonderful people, all ready and set to do something to change the world for the better.
Yes, Father, the woods are full of good people. Now all we have to do is get them out of the woods.
Father, you mentioned that you had been all over the country and you met some very fine people. Could you give us an example, for instance, of some constructive thing that has been done?
I certainly can, Loretta. I can give you hundreds of them. But here's one that I think will interest you in particular. I was down in Texas not long ago, and I met this 23-year-old Baptist school teacher. She said she'd read an article about the Christophers in a magazine, and the point that she liked best was its emphasis on what little people can do to change the world for the better. She said, and it was wonderful to hear the way she said it, she said, you know, for the first time in my life did I realize a little person like myself counts. And then she went on to explain that she was teaching in schools. It was hard work and so forth. But she said, most of the girls I know are getting out of the teaching field. They say there's not enough money in it. The pay is too low.
Well, after all, Father, they do have a point. They don't make very much money, do they?
That's right.
Well, there's something
Father, is it even a living wage?
Well, I think for most it is, Loretta. It's a living wage, but for many not. And that's part of our job, to get a better wage for them, too. But this girl had a very fine solution for the present. She said she was going to stay in there teaching. And moreover, and this was an important point, she said, I'm going to become a committee of one and get as many girls as I can to get in the teaching field. It was wonderful to hear her enthusiasm. And then she said, I got my first recruit yesterday.
Father, tell them the one about the young fellow in the gas station.
Oh, yes. There's a nice point to that story, Jack. This young Negro student was working his way through college, trying to support his family. He had a job at a filling station. A little bit of prejudice developed, and about 10 or 12 people stopped buying gasoline. The owner of the station was quite worried. It was only a small business that he had, and he felt that he had let the man go. Word got around, and this little housewife heard about it, and she felt she should do something. She'd caught this Christopher idea. She should reach out to the world, and here was a specific opportunity. So in a very nice way, she walked down to the station and asked if there was anything she could do. And this man was so surprised, he said, well, you're the first one that's offered to do anything. Everybody's complaining. Nobody's doing anything. But she said, how many customers would you lose if you kept him? Well, he said, I don't know, about 20 maybe. She said, if I go out and get you 20 new customers, will you keep them? He said, I certainly will. She went out and got 25 new customers. One of the big magazines picked up the story and carried it to at least 15 million readers. I dare say that maybe a million people have done things through her example. She wanted to reach the world. Well, she did reach the world.
Oh, Father, that's a marvelous story, and that's what the Christophers can do, huh?
I could tell you thousands of stories like these. Each one emphasizes over and over again the big things that little people can do. I'm convinced that God will bless any old fool who will try. I don't think he'll bless the smartest person in the world who says it can't be done. You know, our forefathers left us a wonderful pattern, a heritage we should cherish. Each one of us can play a part in preserving it. Yes, you and you and you and everybody else can do something to change the world for the better.
Father, you have a customer.
You can count on me too, Father.
I'm in. I think I can speak for everybody.
Why not? You've been doing it all evening. Father, I think what Paul means is that you don't have to take a vote. You can have a boost from all of us here. Because I really believe that everybody here is thrilled with the idea that all over the country there are people simple enough and wise enough to know that if you don't belong to the human family, you don't belong to anything. Well, in other words, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
That's right, Loretta. Very true.
Father Keller, there's a couple of songwriters here wrote a song they thought maybe you could use. Their names are Johnny Burke and Jimmy Van Heusen. You remember them, they wrote that song, Would you rather swing on a star, carry moonbeams home in a jar, Johnny Burke and Jimmy Van Heusen?
Hello, Father.
Hello, Johnny, Jimmy.
Hello, Jack? Father.
Oh, yes. They brought a fellow along with them that said he'd like to sing it. Claims he's a baritone. I didn't get his last name, but his first name is Bing.
Well, hello, Father.
Hello, Bing.
Well, what a major league talent you have here, huh? Good evening, Father.
Good evening, Bing.
Hi, Jack.
Hello, Bing.
Say, Jack, the boys here have written a song that they think more or less suits Father Keller's purpose.
Oh, then you know his work.
Oh, certainly.
Good. Say, did Father Keller tell you about the Declaration of Independence and the pains our forefathers went to in writing this beautiful document?
Yes, he did, Jack. In fact, that was sort of the inspiration for the song. I hope it fits, Father. In any case, here it is.
The dream I'm building is early American. Something that won't go out of style. It makes you feel that life's worth living the way they must have felt that first Thanksgiving. You sure get sold on that early American. After you look around a while, so I'm building a dream for someone who likes early American. The dream I'm building is early American. Something that won't go out of style. It makes you feel that life's worth living the way they must have felt that first Thanksgiving. You sure get sold on this early American. After you look around a while, so I'm building a dream for someone who likes early American.
Think it works?
I think it's wonderful.
Thank you, really, boys.
Well, bless you.
Thank you, Father.
Oh, here's a telegram for you, Father Keller.
Oh, Rochester, thank you. Would you mind holding this, please?
Not at all.
Oh, it's from Bob Hope. He wants me to phone him.
Bob?
Yeah.
Oh, I'll get him for you. I'll get him on the phone. See, he lives right over here in North Hollywood. It's no distance at all, you know.
Maybe, but that telegram says from Houston, Texas.
Father, don't you think it'd be better to send Bob, write him a letter? You see, sometimes the written word, you can get so much more out of it.
I know how you feel, yeah. Jack, but Bob says phone him and right away. If it makes any difference, I'll be glad to.
Oh, now, wait a minute. No. Now, Father, please, no, I certainly not. I'll get him on the phone for you. Yeah. What's the number?
Jackson, bar 219. Mm-hmm. Houston, Texas.
I know about Houston. I know it. Oh, operator, I'd like to get Mr. Bob Hope, please, in Houston, Texas. Yeah, the number is Jackson 4219.
Gee, Jack, I hate to put you to this expense.
Oh, listen, Father, let me explain something to you. Believe me, on the radio, I'm supposed to be a real cheap, stingy character, you see, but that's only to get laughs, that's all. You have to get laughs, but don't confuse that with the real me, because in real life, I'm not like that at all, here he is, Father. I'm all right.
Hello, Bob. How are you? How is it down there? Fine. I hope to get down there myself in a few weeks. How's the weather?
You asked him that already.
Sure. Fine. Did Dolores go with you?
Father, ask him what he wants.
Bob, I'm at Jack's. Can you make it snappy?
Yes, Father. Uh-huh. I can hardly hear you.
Well, I have a little... Would you wait till I turn this Crosby record off? Just... Hey, fellas, will you pipe down? Will you have to talk a long distance to Hollywood? It's expensive. How can I explain it to you? Jack Benny's paying for it.
Father, I just saw a miracle.
Must be a radio fan.
Hey, Father, I'm sorry I wasn't at Jack Benny's house for the meeting. But I just want you to know I'm behind this project for the Christophers. It seems like a good idea to me, getting the people back to the basic idea behind the Declaration of Independence. Yeah, you couldn't push a better product. Seems to me you don't hear much anymore about the Declaration. All you hear about is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But let's not forget for a moment that they don't add up to much if you pass up the Declaration. Yeah, and I'm sure there's a lot of folks here in Texas will be behind you. Just their dish. Good luck, Father.
Thanks a lot. I'll be seeing you. Bye-bye. Jack, I can't begin to thank you for this. It's marvelous.
Don't thank me, Father. I want to thank you for the chance to help out on an idea as important as this. And of all the things you mentioned, the one that stands out in my mind is the part about the Declaration of Independence.
Jack, it stood out in somebody else's mind, too. I wanted to tell the rest about it, but I didn't dare take any more of their time. I have a copy here of Lincoln's Lost Speech. If I may, I'd leave it with you.
Well,
notice
you,
his magnificent language. Just read a bit of that.
1858. This was their lofty and wise and noble understanding that the justice of the Creator to his creatures, to the whole great family of man, in their enlightened belief, nothing stamped with the divine image and likeness was sent into the world to be trodden on and degraded and embruted by its fellows. Now, my countrymen, if you have been taught doctrines which conflict with the great landmarks of the Declaration of Independence, if you have listened to suggestions which would take from its grandeur and mutilate the symmetry of its proportions, if you have been inclined to believe that all men are not created equal in those inalienable rights enumerated by our Charter of Liberty, let me entreat you to come back. Return to the fountains whose waters spring close by the blood of the Revolution. Think nothing of me. Take no thought for the political fate of any man whomsoever. But come back to the truths that are in the Declaration of Independence. Do not destroy the immortal emblem of humanity. The Declaration of Independence.
God bless you, Jack. God bless you too, Rochester.
Thank you.
I hope you noticed that the emphasis was on the Declaration of Independence, and that the... Well, let me ask you this. Can you imagine Madonna and Britney Spears making a movie like that? No, it ain't going to happen today. That's what impressed me with it, was that the marked difference between that bunch of stars and any group you could put together today. Maybe Mel Gibson. Beyond that, I can't think of anybody else.
Randy Travis.
Yeah, who?
Randy Travis and Eddie Irvin.
Yeah, maybe Randy Travis. He's not a movie star exactly. He's a country western singer.
He's a little both.
Yeah, he's a little both.
There's
a few of them out there, but not the biggies. I mean, these were big. Bob Hope, you know, he was just about number one. But they were talking about, and the point they made, something I have mentioned, at least to myself, I don't know whether I've ever shared it or not, but if... it wasn't for the Declaration of Independence, we wouldn't have a Constitution, because we had to be independent before we could write a Constitution. So the Declaration is the foundation that our Constitution is built upon. Everything in the Constitution, its amendments, and all the laws that spring therefrom are based on that Declaration of Independence. We have people today that are trying to convince us that this country was not founded on godly principles. They're the ones being heard. When he was talking about, when the priest was talking about the 1%, did you notice the prophetic nature of what he was saying? Now, this was back somewhere between 1945 and 1950. I can't. You could tell from Loretta Young. You could tell from her hat. Esther, Celeste, what was the year of that hat? Late 40s. Yeah, late 40s. Mm-hmm. And that big wide brim hat, because in the 50s they got smaller, more like Irene Dunne's hat. So that's why I figure it was around the transition from the 40s to the 50s. Well, you've heard of the old Texas 10-gallon hat? That was a 15-gallon hat. But boy, those steers got quiet when he told them who was paying for the phone call. Yeah, well, something like that, when it's of a serious nature and they sprinkle a little bit of humor in there, it keeps your interest. But when I saw that for the first time, I was really impressed with the attitude of yesterday's stars with today's, as contrasted to the attitude of today, because all we hear about today is people criticizing this country and putting it down. And my attitude about it is, you know, if you're going to call something no good, come up with a better substitute. And there isn't one. And the principles upon which this country was founded are expressed eloquently in the Declaration of Independence. The men that wrote or signed or somehow contributed to the creation of that document made it very clear in their private writings that they definitely had God principles and Christian faith in mind. This country was based on Christian principles. I don't care what any of them out there say. This country was based on godly principles. Washington wrote, "Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." Washington wrote in the vernacular of his day, and that may not be clear to everybody. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education, today that would be a college education. Whatever you derive from a college education, on minds of peculiar structure, that's the intelligentsia. So whatever influence college education has on the intelligentsia, you know, it doesn't, what he's saying is that doesn't make any difference, because reason and experience, reason is common sense. Experience is what you know through living life. Common sense and experience forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail without religious principle. And he's right. Look, we are losing our religious principle, and look what's happening to our government. We have, I think he was the governor of New York. He got caught with a prostitute and resigned, and he was replaced by a legally blind black man. I don't know, within a month, it was found out that the black man had been having affairs too. They kept him. I don't understand it. We, in 1950, they'd have thrown him out. He wouldn't have had to resign. He'd have been chased out of town. They wouldn't tolerate that kind of behavior in public office, but they do today. The decline started in, I would say, around the late 50s, early 60s. By 1963, it was well on the way. The pendulum had just about shifted, and this country was beginning its slide. Because in 1960, that's when they took the Bible out of the schools. Jefferson wrote, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that those liberties are a gift of God?" In other words, when we begin to forget that liberty is a gift of God, we're going to start losing it. He reinforced his convictions, or restated his convictions, when he, what they read in the Declaration there, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I'm going to read from the fourth chapter of Luke, scripture that substantiates what Jefferson said. Luke 4:18 through 21. Jesus is quoting Isaiah here. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." To set at liberty them that are bruised. Liberty is a gift of God. And Jefferson is saying, if you forget that, if you start forgetting that the liberties of a nation are from God, they won't be secure. You will begin to lose them. I couldn't find this in writing, so I'm a little unsure of the wording. This is from memory, but I think it's pretty accurate. John Quincy Adams said in one of his letters, "Our form of government is for a moral and just people. It is unfit for any other." I think that's, like I say, I'm wording might not be exact because I had to do this from memory. I couldn't find it anywhere like I did the other two. But Adams is saying that this form of government is so open and so free that it is very easy to take advantage of it. And that's what we're seeing today. When the priest said that we were on the brink of either a great peace or a great disaster, I don't think he realized just how prophetic he was being. Because as it turns out, that 1% he was talking about, do you know who they are today? The 1% today are the people that are out there trying to get Christ out of their public life, throw the Bible out of school, have perversion pronounced acceptable and okay, to convince us and our children that their way is okay, that there is no absolute. Ethics and morals depend on the situation. This is in total contrast to what this book teaches. It's just not so. That's that 1% he was talking about. Now, the 1% he had in mind, of course, was Hitler. But today, you know, they talked about communism getting people into places of influence, trying to tear down the country. That's what we're seeing today. They were successful. They are making progress. They are eroding our country. They are eroding our nation. They are eroding our values and our standards and our moral, because they don't want to be restrained by rules of morality, courtesy, ethic. They want to do what they want, but they don't want you to do what you want. They talk about the intolerance and exclusivity of the Christian church. Who's being intolerant? We don't have Christians busting into gay, lesbian, it's LGBT. Yeah, the LGBT. It's a big group of perverts. The LGBT. It's a great big organization of perverts. We don't have Christians busting into their meetings and breaking them up and taking over and causing mayhem. The freedom of speech is being curtailed here. Like Jefferson said, when you forget that the liberty comes from God. You see, if you understand that the liberty comes from God, you're not going to mess with it. If you have a firm conviction, whether you're a good person or not, you know, you even a wicked person can have a little fear of God. They're going to try to get away with it, but they're going to have a little bit of fear of God. And if they think that liberty is a gift of God, they're not going to mess with it, especially in an official capacity working for the government. But when they start convincing themselves that liberty doesn't come from God, liberty comes from man, and therefore, if he wants to revoke it, he can. What's going to happen? You're going to start losing the liberties, just like Jefferson said, because since they're not recognized as coming from God, somebody feels like they can go ahead and take them away. We are losing those liberties. There's about 3 people in this room that are used to living in a truly free country. The rest of you were born into a society that had already started to be reined in. I can remember when you didn't have to turn your headlights on when it rained. I can remember when you could build a garage without a building permit. I can remember when you didn't have to get the permission of the EPA to drain a field. Slowly but surely, we're losing our freedom. The IRS is threatening churches with loss of their tax status if they discuss politics from the pulpit. Now, I have a question for the IRS. Who gave them the authority to determine the tax status of a church? I mean, it's in the Bible. You don't tax the church. It's in there, just like Prego. It's in there. You do not tax the church. If I'd have thought about it, I'd have looked that up. I think it's in Nehemiah, but I'm not sure. For some reason, they have assumed the authority to determine the tax status of a church. And it can be revoked if they don't like what you're saying. That's not freedom of speech. That's not freedom of religion. That is tyranny. They don't have the right to determine the tax status of a church. That's, quite frankly, that if anybody's got that authority, it's Congress, not the IRS. But they will threaten them. There's a minister somewhere, I can't remember his name now, but he's under the gun right now, warning people about Obama, and the IRS is threatening, I think it's in Florida, I think the church is in Florida. They're threatening to yank his tax status. And of course, see, what they do, if you say something they don't like, they yank the tax status, and then what they can do is tax the church out of existence. Another step in the Antichrist movement. A girl's valedictorian speech was cut short. They cut the mic off. And that's in silencing the Christians. I don't know whether y'all saw that or not. She was giving a speech. When she mentioned the name of Christ, they cut her mic off. Here in Virginia, the Fredericksburg Council forbids the name of Jesus in prayer. It's got to be a non-sectarian prayer. Dear banana peel, dear Buddha, dear Hindu cow, that's okay, but don't say, dear Jesus. Now, this is Fredericksburg. You know where that place is. The federal court, I think it was the 4th District Appeals Court. I'm not sure. I don't remember which court it was. But a federal court. Sandra Day O'Connor was sitting in as an advisor to this panel of judges that made the decision. And they informed a Baptist minister up there in Fredericksburg who gave the opening prayer for the council. He told the council, he says, I don't like this policy. When I pray, I'm closing in the name of Jesus. Well, they said, no, you can't do that. And they took him to court. Or he took it to court to get the right to do so. I don't remember who took who to court. But the court said, nope, you can't say Jesus in that prayer. It's got to be. And you know what they said? See, he filed the suit because he approached it on the grounds that it was a violation of his freedom of speech. And the court, Sandra Day O'Connor and 3 or 4 other judges, said, no, it's not individual speech, it's government. And he's giving a prayer at a city council meeting, to open a city council meeting, and that's government speech? Boy, are we getting into a tangled web? Okay, so we've got government speech as a prayer, opening a city council. What happened to separation of church and state? All of a sudden, now the government can pray, but we can't? There's something wrong here. Something very wrong. They've not only got the cart before the horse, they ran over the horse getting the cart in front of him. Somebody commented on this decision, and I wrote it down because this is beautiful. When you say a prayer and you are forbidden to use the name of Jesus, it's like mailing a letter without a stamp. It ain't going nowhere. That's what the guy said. His exact words. It ain't going nowhere. And that's true. If you, he's the only way. He's the only door. He's the only access to the throne. It's got to go through Christ. And if you are forbidden to pray through Christ, why bother? That was another comment. They said, why even bother? The prayer's not going anywhere. Why waste your time? This universalism, am I saying that right? Anyway, you know, everybody's going to get to heaven. It's just, Obama said this, you don't need Jesus. The Hindus are going to go to heaven. The Buddhists are going to go to heaven. That New Age female, I can never think of her name, she's going to heaven. I got to thinking about this while I was sitting there at the computer. I can see it now. You pray a prayer, and you pray the prayer in the name of Jesus and Buddha and Hindus and, you know, the Hindu cow and Mohammed. You know, it's like, I tell you what that is. That's spam prayer. That's what that is. That's spam prayer. And what do you do? I'm going to ask this to the Fredericksburg City Council. What are you going to do when God and Mohammed and Buddha and the Hindu cow all disagree on the answer to the prayer? Now you're going to have a brawl in heaven. How about that? If you're going to pray to all these entities, how do you know they're going to agree on the answer? See how stupid it is? This last one infuriates me. Republican students at a college, and I lost the article on the internet. I tried to find it and couldn't. I was going to tell you who was giving the speech and where the college was, but I couldn't find it to verify. So I'll just keep it general. But Republican students at a college were to hear a speech of a Christian nature. When the man got up, he took the mic and he showed a picture. It had a picture of it. He's standing there holding the mic, and it's a room built like this. And it must have been on the ground floor, either that or they had ladders, because as he's giving the speech, a bunch of lesbians in the audience started banging on pots and pans, jumping up, down, and screaming. Then three or four of them got up, walked up to the front, got between him in front of the podium and the group of people, and started jumping up and down, running up and down, waving their arms and screaming. And it showed a picture of this. Showed one of the women with her arms up in the air and another one jumping up in the air. The several of them got up there between him and the audience and started jumping up and down and acting like idiots. And then, as I read the article, this wasn't in the picture, but I read the article, they started crawling in the windows. So it must have been on the ground floor, or else they had a cherry picker or ladders. They started crawling in the windows, and they totally disrupted the meeting. Now, here's what really chaps me. There were two uniformed security guards in the room, and they didn't do a thing. Well, yeah, they did. They told him to leave. I got teeth marks and scratches all over my computer after I read that. I tell you right now, it infuriates me. I cannot believe that we've got people out there that were born in this country. Sometime during their life, they've got to have read something about the Constitution. And they're going to let these people disrupt a meeting, and they told the speaker to leave. Why? Because he was speaking on Christianity. And it was a bunch of perverts disrupting the meeting. Now, imagine what would take place if we had a room of people. It's the LGBT meeting, and they've got a couple of uniformed guards in there wearing lipstick, and a bunch of Christians bust in the door and start yelling and making a big fuss. What's going to happen? They're all going to jail. That's what's going to happen. I don't know why. I sincerely hope, and I really believe, that a majority of the people in this country are straight. So therefore, we outnumber the perverts. So why are our authorities so afraid of them? That's something that really puzzles me. Why are they so afraid of them? Yeah, political. It's politically incorrect to be Christian, but it's okay to be weird. There was a woman, a black woman, I believe this was in Detroit, one of the higher officials at a college. Again, I don't remember the college because this is not in my notes. This is something that just popped into my head. I want to share it with you. She was a black woman. She worked at a college up in Michigan. She saw an ad, an editorial in the newspaper, and the editor of the newspaper was telling people to support the homosexual agenda. He said they're just like another race. They're a minority. It's bigotry and prejudice not to support them. That was his editorial. This black lady, writing as a private citizen, not in her official capacity at the college, writing as a private citizen, fired off a letter to the editorial page. And in it she said, "Every morning when I wake up, I'm still black. I cannot change that. These people were not born the way they are, and they can. They are not a minority." She got fired. She was fired from her job for writing, expressing her thoughts, expressing her opinion as a private citizen. She didn't send it in and sign it as an officer of the college. She was writing as a private citizen, but she got fired. That is not freedom of speech. I would love to resurrect George Washington, escort him to that college, into the office of the college president that made a public apology as he fired the woman, and say, "Sir, I want you to explain your position to the general here," and he's wearing a sword. And I got a feeling George would use it before the conversation was over with. We are slapping our founding fathers in the face. No need to think about what we're doing to God or Christ, our Savior. We are, well, let's face it, they're big enough to take it. They don't like it. They're big enough to take it. But we are walking all over the blood of the Minutemen of the Revolution, because we're letting these things happen. Now, I want to tell you why this country is so precious. And I have taken the story of the Star Spangled Banner, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I'm sure you're familiar with most of the details here. But I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Late August of 1814, that was the War of 1812. This was 2 years into the war, late August of 1814. There was a lawyer from Washington by the name of Francis Scott Key. He had received word that a friend of his, a close friend, a Dr. William Beans, had been captured by the British and was being held prisoner on a ship just offshore from Baltimore. So he went up to Baltimore to try to negotiate with the British to free his friend. Now, the doctor had been treating British soldiers, and several of the enlisted British soldiers stirred up some trouble, and he had them arrested. And because he had the British soldiers arrested from causing a disruption in the hospital, the British came and arrested him and hauled him off and put him on one of the ships just off Baltimore. So Francis Scott Key went up there to try to convince the British that it was undeserved. And he got the testimony of several British officers that told the British Navy, that who was holding the doctor, he had treated them very well, that he had tended to the wounds of British soldiers with the same diligence that he treated his own countrymen. They agreed to release the doctor. Now, Francis Scott Key is on a truce ship. A truce ship wasn't engaged in the battle. It was about 8 miles south of Baltimore. The doctor's been released, and they're getting ready to go, and it's just about sundown. And they said, you can't go ashore yet because we're about to have a battle. As the sun is setting, it's right at twilight. The deal was this. The British had given the Americans an ultimatum that we're going to destroy Fort McHenry is going to be destroyed. So now we will stop immediately if you lower the flag. Now this flag was a special flag. It was 32 by 40 feet, if I remember, or 30 by 42 feet. It was 30 by 42 feet. That's a big flag. That's the size of this carpet. That was a big flag, and it was on the ramparts of Fort McHenry. Well, a flag that big, 8 miles away, you can see it. And I think Francis Scott Key had a telescope. I'm not sure, but somehow he could see that flag from 8 miles away. And as the sun set and it got dark, you know, the flag faded out of sight. And then all during the night, one of the major weapons, one of the most effective weapons they had, he talks about in the Star Spangled Banner, the bombs bursting in air. If you fire a bomb, a cannonball, and it hits the ground, it's going to maybe devastate 20 feet in every direction, a 20-foot circle. But if you explode it in the air, it's going to cover hundreds of feet with shrapnel. This is for major effect. So they fuse the bombs where they would arc into the air, and before they hit the ground, while they're still about 40 feet in the air, they exploded in air. This was for maximum effect. Well, when they exploded, they caused naturally, explosions cause a flash of light, and it revealed the flag. It's pitch dark. It was raining, by the way. It rained all night long that night. So it's dark. It's cloudy. There's no moon. There's no stars. And when the bombs burst in air, he'd get a glimpse of the flag, and he knew it was still there. All night long, this went on. In the morning, now this shelling lasted for 25 hours. It started just before sunset and went through the whole next day. And during this time, Francis Scott Key and the doctor could not leave the ship. When the sun came up, Francis Scott Key saw that the flag was still there. That's when he wrote the Star Spangled Banner. And later on ashore, he touched it up a little bit. And it was just a few months later when it was put to music. But that was when he was inspired to write the Star Spangled Banner. And the words, I want to go over the words with you. It says, "Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light?" This was his first glimpse of the flag as the sun came up the next day. He says, "Oh, can you see by the dawn's early light? What so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming." In other words, I can see the flag in the sunrise we were so proud of at sunset yesterday. That's what these words mean. "Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight all night long, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming." The ramparts was the wall of the fort. That's the ramparts. The flag was on the ramparts. "Flag was gallantly streaming over the ramparts as we watched. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in there." I've explained that to you what that was. When they exploded and the flash of light revealed that flag, it was almost like taking a picture with a flashbulb. You'd get a glimpse of that flag. "The bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And as long as the flag was there, he knew they had not surrendered. A surrender at this point would have placed America back under British rule. It would have been the loss of the war. And if we lost the war, we would have lost our freedom. And it says, "Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Home of the brave, because they held out at that fort for 25 hours of heavy shelling. There were about 6 or 7 British ships, men of war, popping shells. Probably the reason they stopped after 25 hours, they probably ran out of cannonballs and powder. Otherwise, they'd have kept on pounding at them. But that's the value, the standard of this country. Our country is represented by what these men wrote and what that song says. What we see today is not our country. What we see today is the results of that 1% our priest was talking about that have managed to get into places of control. You can't say Jesus. You can't close a prayer in Jesus' name. You can't wear a cross to school. You can't write your own opinion to a newspaper. You have to give special privileges to somebody because they're a pervert. That's not our country. Our country is the home of the free, the home of the brave, and the land of the free. They're trying to make it the land of the decree and the home of the slave. They want us to be so politically correct. Pray for this country, knowing full well what's coming, but we still have to try. Let's try to remember that freedom is not free, and the currency to buy it is blood.